meditating upon your word as we see that you have sent Jesus indeed to save us from our sins. But in this passage, we see that Jesus sends us as he sent the first disciples. And may we ponder today, how are we being sent? How are we individually and corporately as a church answering the call to take a message out into a lost and dying world? And Father, I pray that you would help all of us, those of us who are timid and those of us who are bold, to know that you equip us faithfully, that you, Father, give to us all that we need to be able to do these things. Help me this morning, Father. Equip me with the right words and the right heart. Help me not only to speak, Father, help me to listen. Help all of us to listen, Lord. And help us to obey your voice. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Josh McDowell, a Christian apologist and speaker, tells of a story of an executive hirer, somebody in the business world who is employed by a business to go out and find somebody to bring to their business in a certain capacity. You might be familiar with the term a headhunter, a corporate headhunter. And he says that this headhunter would go out and he'd take an individual that is being sought after and would take them out to dinner or have them over to his house. And the executive would say that whenever he would first meet them and have them in a sort of dinner sort of environment, he would try to disarm them. And so he would take off his jacket and he would loosen his tie a little bit. And they were in his office or they were in his house, he'd kick up his feet and talk about the news of the day or the football game or the baseball game or whatever, until he was finally, the person, the interviewee, was finally relaxed and was engaged in the conversation. And he said that just when he had them relaxed, he would bring his feet to the floor and look down very intently at him in his eyes and just simply say, "This is my question for you today. What is your purpose in life?" Said it was amazing how many executives in Fortune 500 companies would simply melt with that one question. So many of them could not articulate their purpose in life. They could articulate the purpose of a company. They could articulate maybe even the purpose of the company which was looking at them. But the idea of the purpose of their life, many of them had not really wrestled with. The headhunter goes on to say, until one day I was interviewing this one fellow, and when I had him all disarmed and I put my feet down and I looked at him in the eye and said, "So tell me, what is your purpose in life?" And he said the following. Without blinking an eye, he said, he looked right back at me and said, "To go to heaven and take as many people with me as God allows." Headhunter said, "For the first time in my career, I was the one that was speechless." Brothers and sisters, I submit to you, that's the main purpose for which we have been left on this earth. Otherwise, why would God not, simply the moment that we receive Jesus, usher us into the presence of heaven? Except that there are others who need to hear about Jesus. And those who know about Jesus are to tell those who do not know about Jesus. How will they hear unless somebody is sent? Well, this morning is a passage in which Jesus begins to lay out this precept for his disciples. And so this morning I want us to look at the sermon that we have for us and see that the first just general observation that we make from this is that Jesus sends out his disciples. Now, I want us to ponder that for a moment. Jesus does not just gather in his disciples. Christianity is not merely a come and see and gather religion. some of you are still looking at me like, I know you're trying to say something, but I'm still not getting it. So let me try again. This is not the culmination of our faith. This is not the only thing that Christians are called to do. We are called to go out and make known the name of Jesus. Jesus, as He is teaching His disciples, begins to teach them this lesson as He calls the 12 to them and begins, what? To send them. Not another covered dish moment. Not just another quiet night by the lake as He's telling them more truths about the kingdom that they need to know. But now the time has come, even though they do not know it all, for them to act as His disciples. Mark 3, verse 13 and 14, which we've already looked at, when He goes up to the mountain and He calls His disciples, we're given this purpose statement in verse 14. Just go back over a couple of chapters if you still got your Bibles open and look at Mark chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. And He went up on the mountain and called to Him those whom He desired, and they came to Him, and He appointed 12, whom He also named apostles, so that they might be with Him and He might send them out to preach. So that from the very beginning, Jesus' purpose for gathering these 12 was for to send these 12 out with the gospel message. It is a new period in their lives as they go from merely sort of sponge listeners into those who are acting out what it is that they have heard, obeying the voice of their master, a hands-on time in their ministry. And really, as we look at the passage that we have here in Mark chapter 6, verses 7 through 13, all that they're doing is the exact same thing that Jesus is doing. So that Christian ministry is never under the burden of having to come up with something new for the kingdom. From the very beginning, Jesus simply wanted His disciples to imitate Him. And so He sends them. He calls the 12 and began to send them. And in the Greek, that word for send them is the same that we get our English word for apostle. Right? So they are these official envoys, these official ambassadors. Those of you who grew up in royal ambassadors, and you perhaps remember something of the song and the verse that we are ambassadors for Christ, right? Reconciling men and women to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and come out of darkness and into light. This is what Jesus is doing. He's calling them as ambassadors and sending them out. Listen, the ambassador to China doesn't sit generally in the United States. The ambassador to Ireland doesn't sit in the United States. The ambassador to Saudi Arabia doesn't sit in the United States. What happens? The ambassador to China goes to China. The ambassador to Ireland goes to Ireland to be an ambassador for his home kingdom. This kingdom is not home. There's another kingdom we are waiting on, not built with human hands, for which we are ambassadors to go out and make others know that there is a kingdom yet to come. And it's all in all its fullness. Luke tells us that as they were going out, they preached about the kingdom of God. In Matthew, we hear that the kingdom of heaven is near, much like the teaching of Jesus. And in Mark, we have, what did they go out and proclaim? That people should repent. That is the message of the church. Repent, to put them all together, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Does that sound vaguely familiar? It is the sermon of Jesus. The disciples didn't need to add anything to that. And when you and I go out, even as we're building relationships, and I'm certainly for relational evangelism, but at some point, the message of the King is not merely be nice. The message of the kingdom is there is separation in this world. People have rebelled against me. I am offering mercy. You must tell them that they should turn from self, turn from idols, and turn to me. That is the message of the church. Sooner or later, we got to get there. We cannot leapfrog in our telling people about Jesus only to talk about heaven. It's an empty promise if we do that. Because first they must turn from their sin and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of their faith in Jesus, He brings us all the way home. Jesus sends out His disciples. He sends them out with a particular message. And they go and they obey that people should repent. Notice in verse 2 and verse 6 that the preaching comes first. The affirming or confirming signs that Jesus gives them authority for, they come after the preaching of the gospel. I'm going to talk a little bit more about that in just a moment. Notice too that in verse 7, and He called the 12 and began to send them out two by two. Now why would He do that? Why would Jesus send out the disciples, at least in this instance? It's not always the case in Scripture as we read through the fullness of Scripture. Sometimes there are individual ambassadors who go and teach, but here it's two by two. Why? Because they're still learning. And they need some encouragement along the way as they're sharing the message that Jesus has given to them. Certainly Ecclesiastes is right. Two are better than one. And so as the two go, perhaps one is a little bit more bold. I'd love to know who the groupings were. It doesn't tell us. But maybe there was Peter, bold and brash, and Philip, quiet. I wonder, it would be interesting to me if Jesus put opposites together. If Jesus would put Matthew, the government servant, with Simon the Zealot, the one ready to overthrow the government. I wonder if He put them together on this mission trip to talk about Jesus. Text doesn't tell us. That's an interesting thought, but it's just an interesting thought, right? But He takes them two by two so that perhaps together they're able to encourage one another. Maybe the one who's bold speaks first and the other one begins to see the pattern of what's being done. Or maybe just for the sake of argument, right, I don't know this happened, but let's say Peter and Philip did go and Peter's like, go ahead, Philip, you try to just tell them about Jesus. And Philip does. A little halting voice, but the content is true. And he has a bird, he has a heart for them. And then Peter's able to say, great, you didn't do it the same way I did it, but you kept Jesus as the focus. You had a heart for those that you were listening. That was great. So that they would be encouraging one another. Maybe there was a safety issue. Because traveling around in the days of Jesus, on the highways and byways, there were all kinds of land pirates, if you will, bandits who would come and swarm and attack people who were traveling by themselves. So maybe it was a bit of protection for the two of them. Together they would learn and correct. Pray for your missions team. Because we're trying to talk about ways that we could begin to do that here at GCBC. How can we provide some opportunities of helping all of us go out on particular moments to tell others about Jesus and send some stronger with the weaker? Pastor Ken, we've never done that before, but Jesus has. So it's not new. It's not novel. Pray for your missions team as we pray about that to help equip all of us to feel more confident to name the name of Jesus where we work, where we live, where we recreate. And Jesus sends out His disciples. Here's a question for us. Do I go out? Jesus says at the Great Commission, right? Go and preach, baptize, teach everything that I've taught them to you, to all the nations and all the neighborhoods, including my own. He says it again in Acts chapter 1, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, right in your own backyard. You'll be my witnesses in Judea, a little bit geographic. Maybe we would say not only just your neighborhood, but the tri-county area of the low country, Judea, Samaria, maybe eastern South Carolina, and to the uttermost parts of the world. God calls us to all these areas. Jesus says that we are His fishermen of men, that we are His ambassadors, that we are farmers tossing out seeds so that the Holy Spirit may work, so that there might be a great ingathering in the last. days. He called the 12 and began to send them out. We know that He has sent us out as well. What prevents us from going and speaking the message of Jesus? May the Lord help us to have more boldness, to trust Him more. That indeed some may not listen. And we see that in the text that we have here. But some may. Let's focus not on those who will reject the message. Let's have hearts for those who will receive the message as they receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, not only does Jesus send out His disciples with the purpose of preaching, and they do go out and do that, but He also sends them out with authority. So in verse 7, they go out two by two, and Jesus gave them authority over the unclean spirits. In verse 13, and they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed. And immediately our minds go to, well, does that mean that I should be casting out demons, Pastor Ken? I believe God can still do that through you. But I also believe that there's something going on during the earthly ministry of Jesus, and even the early church testified to this, that there was an increased activity of spiritual warfare here on the earth during the time in which Jesus was ministering. And so as He gives His 12 the authority to over unclean spirits, they are an extension of His own ministry. They are living out the reality of the Scripture of the Old Testament that indeed the one who is coming to be Messiah is being manifested in their presence, even over the spiritual realm of the demonic. That even as the Messiah has come, as we read in the Old Testament, that those who are sick are healed. The disciples themselves do that. Well, Pastor Ken, what kind of authority do I have when I go? Brother and sister in Christ, you have the Holy Spirit indwelling you. And He's all the authority you need to speak the name of Jesus to others, for Him to confirm the Scriptures that we have. Jesus sent two by two, and you might be thinking, well, I'm the only one at my office. No, you're not. It's you and the Holy Spirit together. He is your battle guard. He is your paraclete, the one who, in the Greek military, stands at your back and has your back while you're serving the King. The Holy Spirit is with you, with authority, as you speak the Word of God. And that is why we must use the Scripture. I'm going to use an extreme example. The Holy Spirit doesn't use Betty Crocker's cookbook to convert people. The Holy Spirit doesn't come up with some nice, man-made sounding presentation of how good it is to be a Christian to convert people. The Holy Spirit uses what the Holy Spirit is given. Brothers and sisters, don't be shy to speak Scripture. It is power. The Holy Spirit uses this. I don't know what Scripture to use, Pastor Ken. Well, then I think you should be making an appointment with me pretty soon so we can sit down and talk about what Scripture you can use when you're talking with people about Jesus. You should be making some effort to speak with one of the elders of our church. Can you help me understand what it is that I need to say to another believer? Listen, if you knew you had cancer, you'd go to the doctor and ask for help. If you know that you're a fruitless Christian, find somebody to give you some help. Don't try to hide in the pew. We are the church. That is our identity. We are to tell people about Jesus. That is our purpose. And if we're not, we aren't living up to our purpose and we're not living up to our identity. We're just hiding out on comfortable chairs being entertained on Sunday mornings. Who are we? And what are we to do? The disciples of Christ get sent out by Christ to tell of Him. And it hasn't changed in 2,000 years. Yes, we can do all kinds of compassionate acts of service. I believe that those who were filled with unclean spirits felt a relief when they were finally exorcised. I believe that those who were sick and they were healed were thankful for the physical well-being that the apostles did towards them. But that wasn't the main purpose. The preaching first, the healing and exorcism as a means of confirming the preaching. We are not called first and foremost to love others. We are to love them by telling them about Jesus and helping them in practical ways that we can. Remember, it's not just enough, Jesus says, to hand somebody a cold glass of water. A hell-bound pagan can do that. What makes Christians different is that we give them the cold cup of water in Jesus' name. Can I tell you about the one who is living water as you hand them that cup? Indeed, a confirming sign as we go and preach the gospel is our love for one another. Jesus did say that in the authority that we have to go, that we should also let it be known that we are His disciples in that we love one another. But again, that is a confirming example. I am a Christian and I want you to see it in the way that I live my life, and how I love the body, and how I am holy as my Father is holy. Brother and sister in Christ, the Holy Spirit uses us to raise people from the dead. We can't convince them they need to come to life if we're living lives just as dead as theirs. One confirming sign that Christ gave all His disciples is to love one another. Another is holiness. Let us not be imitators of the world, but of Christ. Preaching comes first, and the signs of authentication come to confirm. Let's not get those two mixed up, because sometimes we can give ourselves, body, mind, and soul, to the confirming acts of kindness and never get to the message. And that is not the call of the church. We have a message that saves, and our acts simply help us to be heard. Notice also in the text, as we have here, not only does Jesus send out his disciples, and Jesus sends out with authority, He also sends with instructions. So in verse 8, He charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not put on two tunics. First thing that we can say about His instructions is that the Lord Jesus said, "Be dependent upon Me. I will provide." And more than one commentator says that it is interesting that in the list of things that Jesus says as He's sending out His disciples on this mission to tell people about Him and call them to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, is that the list of things that they're supposed to take is the list of things that the Israelites were supposed to take when they were leaving Egypt. As a clue that they have a message of deliverance from bondage. And just as Israel was to depend upon God with every step once they left Egypt, these disciples were to depend upon Christ for every step that they were taking in obedience to Him. The bag that they were referencing here is often called a beggar's bag. The purpose of their trip was not to get rich. They could take a staff with which they could defend themselves on the highways and the byways. They were to eat what was ever given to them on a daily basis as they served the Lord. So no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, their money belts. But to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics. And there's a lot of discussion, why not two tunics? Some believe that it is the summer months and Jesus is saying this is going to be a short-term mission trip and you're going to be back before it gets cold. That's one thinking. The other thinking is not to put on two tunics because all they need is the one that they're wearing. And just like the Israelites never wore out their clothing in the wilderness, God will make sure that what they take will not wear out in His service either. But Jesus says, go with dependence upon the Lord. No elaborate plans, just go. And as they preach, they were to trust that someone would step up and invite them into their house. We are often the people who want to know the outcome first before we act. And in telling the gospel, we're not that much different. We sort of decide ahead of time, does that person seem like they're going to listen or not? And if I don't think they're going to listen, I'm not going to go there. We just go and we speak. We trust Jesus as to whatever the response is going to be. Notice that Jesus insists not just to have some sort of street corner preaching, but to get into homes and there be able to have conversations. Homes where you can stay for a little while and have conversation. Relationship, yes. Evangelism, also. Go with what you have and trust God to provide whatever you need. Remember in chapter 5, the demoniac, and he longs to go with Jesus, right? Remember that touching, emotional, just powerful picture there where he's delivered, and he wants to go where Jesus goes, right? And yet Jesus put him on mission. What did Jesus tell him? Now, this man has been with Jesus for hours. Jesus sends him as an evangelist to 10 cities. And what is the message? Some of you wrestle with this. Well, if I were to go out and share what Jesus has done for me, what am I supposed to say? You just answered your own question. Remember when Jesus sends the demoniac out to the 10 cities? What does he say? Go and tell them what God has done for you. Folks, if you don't know what God has done for you, I'm going to put it very bluntly, you have reason to doubt your Christianity. If you cannot verbalize, if you cannot write down in a number of sentences what God has done for your eternal soul, then perhaps you and I need to sit down so I can help you to see what God has done so that you may be saved. Somebody who has been saved from impending doom and is now on the side of safety, they have a story to tell. Somebody who's just taken a light walk in the woods on a Saturday afternoon when everything was beautiful and easy might not have a story to tell. Simply go and talk about what God has done for you in Jesus Christ. I was dead, Christ made me alive. I was in the domain of darkness and now I'm in the kingdom of light. I was in bondage to my sin. I enjoyed my sin, and now I hate my sin, and I love my Savior. I was hell-bound, and I was bringing others with me until Jesus grabbed hold of my life, and now I'm heaven-bound, and I want you to come with me as well. We make evangelism far too difficult because we think it depends on us. I'm just going to tell it myself. I remember being a young pastor, and a friend of mine in the church was a police officer. Some of you have heard me tell this story. A police officer, and he had a friend of his who was near death. And his friend wanted to know something about what do I expect. And my friend is new in his faith. He doesn't really know what to say to somebody who's dying in the deathbed. That's just overwhelming. It was a fellow police officer. He's just emotionally overcome. Pastor Ken, can you come? Y'all would just make it too hard. So I go in the room and I'm talking with him. And finally I say, I understand that you have some questions about what standing before a holy God. Yeah, I do. So I suppose you probably want to hear about Jesus. Yeah, I need to hear whatever I need to hear. Well, the gospel says that I've sinned. How do I get made right with God? Well, you see, Jesus died on the cross to save us from our sins. Jesus is the Son of God, and we could not pay for our own sin. It was probably the worst gospel presentation I have ever given because I'm consumed with how do I make it right? What's coming out next? What am I going to say if he says this? Instead of just speaking and trusting the Holy Spirit. Okay. So Jesus died on the cross for my sins as the Son of God. Is that the end of the story? Well, no, He was raised on the third day so that all those who believe in Jesus, we would be raised with Him as well. And he said, so I have some other questions, but they were all like the Ethiopian eunuch. So what prevents me from being baptized? I mean, he was all into, what must I do to be saved? And I'm hemming and hawing and wondering how he's going to hear this. And I got to say it just right. The Lord had gone before me. I was just Balaam's ass. Speaking what biblical words I knew to say. And with tears in his eyes, I didn't give him a prayer to pray. Tears in his eyes, dear God, this is not exact, but it was simple. I am a sinner. I know that I have rebelled against you. I know that I have sinned against you. I know if I die right now, I'm going to hell. But you say that you'll have mercy on me because of Jesus. I trust Jesus to bring me to you. And as the Lord would have it, He healed him. Came out of the hospital weeks later, started going to church, reading his Bible, telling this police officer friend that I had, telling him about Jesus. Hey, did you know that Jesus did this? And did you know that Jesus is that? And did you know that I'm a new creation in Jesus? It was real. Not because the preacher came and talked to him, but because the Holy Spirit used another converted sinner with the message of the gospel to work in the life of another individual for all of eternity. Now, am I all for sloppy evangelism? No. We ought to be reading the Word and thinking about, if I'm in this situation, how do I take conversationally the conversation to Jesus? But it's not as hard as we make it to be. And you don't have to have a PhD in biblical theology to go. They had been with Jesus for a while. They had a lot longer to go yet before He left them. And yet, because Jesus said so, they went. They went with dependence upon the Lord. They went with contentment. At least the instructions to be content. Notice here in verse 10, and he said to them, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. I'm going to provide you a place to stay. I'm going to provide you a place to live. I'm going to provide all your needs for the moment as you're serving me out. You just be content with whatever happens. And God provided people to support them. Now, in verse 10, when it says, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there, Jesus is doing something a little counter from what the other rabbis and their disciples were doing. Because if I was a disciple of a contemporary rabbi and I went to the Heller's house and it was just, you know, stale bread and water, and they gave me a place to stay, but it was a dirty, grubby closet, I'm going to go find somewhere else where I'm better treated. And Jesus disallows that. If you go somewhere that I provided for you, you stay until it's obvious you should stay no more. Be content with what Christ gives. That God will raise up helpers, those who will resource the disciples as they are going out and preaching from town to town. Now, here's another question for you. Could it be that God is calling you to be a resource for somebody else who is going out? And this would be a challenge. I haven't even talked this over with Naomi yet, so we'll be having this conversation later today. The disciples, Lord put a family, an individual in the life of the disciples as they were going out and resourcing, and they invested in them as long as they could. So they went away. Listen, I am all for Operation Christmas Child. I am all for our International Mission Board and pennies that we give every week going to individual missionaries. Brothers and sisters, who are you investing in? I mean a face. could it be that in this next year, you begin to research and support with prayer, with your giving, with resources, with a house to stay if they come country, if they come stateside, a missionary that you could spend the rest of your life with on this side of the world, praying for them, encouraging them, resourcing them? Well, Pastor Ken, how would I do that? Well, you could start with our budget, right? Because we have some names in our budget of individual missionaries. And then if you contacted the International Mission Board or the North American Mission Board, so between them, I think there's 5,000 missionaries. And you said, I just want to adopt a missionary all year long. I bet you they could help you. Can you tell me of a missionary in this country? You know, I've always thought I wanted to visit Tahiti, but I'm not in Tahiti. We have a missionary in the region of Tahiti that I could support, or in Uganda, or Zimbabwe, or Burma, or China, or Russia, or Brazil. Let us not only trust on the provision of God for us as we go out, let's also be the providers for others who are going out in His name. If you need the, you could do a quick Google. We Google search everything, right? How to fix rice so it doesn't stick. IMB.org. I think it's NamNet. I'm not positive on that one, but make sure you put North American Mission Board. And there'll be people who love to put you in contact with other missionaries. Maybe there's a ministry here nearby, Low Country Pregnancy Center, right? Change Lives Men's and Women. Just you, there are people in this church who can help you figure out how you what you could do throughout the year to continue to be a provider for them, provider of prayers, maybe presents, maybe some time, a work day or something. But you and your family, be a resource for those who are being sent out. So Jesus sends out with instructions to go with dependence on the Lord, go with contentment, right? Or be content. And then the last one, be independent. Now, wait a minute, Pastor Ken. Can you not see your own outline? You're giving me conflicting points there. And so let me explain. Be dependent upon God. Be independent of what everybody else thinks about you. One of the greatest hindrances to our sharing the gospel is the fear of man. The fear of man is a snare. That's what the scripture says. Jesus says this, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. And if any place will not receive you and they will not listen to you when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. Now, Jesus is telling them something very radical here. Right? And yet at the same time, he's telling them something very vague. So how long should I stay in an area that isn't open to hearing the gospel? He doesn't say. How many times should I give the gospel? And if it's being rejected, should I then walk away? He doesn't say. But as you're depending on Him for your goods, you can depend on Him for the Holy Spirit to convey to your spirit, it's time to go. Be independent of what others think. Even if you have to leave where they are, and leave them to God. For they are not rejecting you, as God told Samuel. As Samuel was upset when the people of Israel wanted a king and were somewhat feeling like they were rejecting himself. And God says, don't worry so much that they are rejecting you. They're rejecting me. And that's what's going on in the gospel as well. They're not so much rejecting you as the message that you convey to them of a God who will hold them accountable to their sinful ways. We are simply the message tellers. Ezekiel 3, verses 10 and 11. Son of man, listen carefully and take heart all the words I speak to you. Go now to your countrymen in exile and speak to them. Say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says, whether they listen or not. Jesus says in Luke 10, as he sends out his disciples, "He who listens to you listens to me. He who rejects you rejects me. And he who rejects me rejects the one who sent me." Let us pray against the temptation that is common to us in John 12, 43, "For they love the praise of men more than the praise of God." This whole shaking off the dust, what is that about? I know of a preacher who, after 18 months in Charleston at the turn of the early 1900s, when he left Charleston, was so frustrated with the holy city not wanting to hear about repentance that when he was coming up the highway, once he got out and shook off the dust of his feet towards Charleston. What was that symbolic of? So the Jews, when they would go through a pagan land, when they would go through a land that they knew there were not other Jews, that there were idolaters in the land, when they would pass through, like, say, the land of Palestine, once they got back to the edge of home, to holy soil, they would kick off the dust of their feet to say to them, "You all are pagans, and I leave you to God." Jesus is saying this to do this in the land of Israel. When those who are Jewish will not hear that the Messiah has come and that they need to repent or else, if they will not hear, I don't know how many times it's going to take. I don't know how long that season is going to be. But when it's obvious it's time to go, that when you leave a sign of, "I leave you to God, you are like the pagans, for you will not receive Jesus." So the Lord help us, because when we please God, it really doesn't matter or should not matter who we displease. But when we displease God, it doesn't matter who you are pleasing. Question for us to wrestle with is, who are we busy about pleasing? God or man? "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father is fixed by His own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Now let's pray.